Okay, I know it's not Christmas yet, but I'm going to wish you anyway, okay? Merry Christmas, everyone. Okay. It's great to see how nicely you all dressed up today. Okay, now I'm seeing you all for the first time. Me, myself, I don't usually dress up like this. And if it's your first time here today, we're glad that you could come to join us to celebrate Christmas with us. Okay, so as Joshua said, my name is Adrian, and I'm the pastoral apprentice here at CRC, and I'll be speaking to you about the good news of Christmas. Now, have you ever wondered what the good news of Christmas is? Have you ever wondered why Christians gather every year on this special day, or at least tomorrow, to celebrate? To my knowledge, nearly everyone celebrates Christmas. I mean, it's not just the Christians, but everyone. And I think from what you see around you, you probably say that Christmas really is a celebration of happiness, family, and friends in all the festivities. And that's what the commercial world makes us think about Christmas. But Christmas, or shall I say Christmas, is really the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, who was born approximately 2,015 years ago. Now, you might think that this birthday celebration is like just like another religious leader's celebration, birthday celebration. Just like in Malaysia, we celebrate Maulid Rasul, and which is the birth of Nabi Muhammad. And on Vesak Day, we celebrate, the Buddhists celebrate Buddha's birthday. But to Christians, Christmas is more than just a celebration of the birthday of a religious leader. Okay, in fact, it's a commonly known fact that 25th December is not the actual birthday of Jesus. Now, talk about forgetting someone's birthday and much more celebrating it on the wrong day. Okay, but the good news of Christmas, as I will show you, is really that it's the birth of a king. Or to be more specific, that Israel, the country in the Middle East, has a king. Now, you may not find it relevant that Israel has a king, but God, the creator of the universe, does. And he, according to him, this king is significant for the whole world, and not just for the whole world, for the whole of reality. Now, here's an account of Jesus' birth. You'll see it on your screen, on the screen. See what these shepherds nearby saw. Here's Luke chapter 2, verse 10, a special passage taken from the Bible. Which is the same one as the one that you have on your sheets. But this is a different one, a different passage. Now, verse 10, it says, So this is what appeared to shepherds, and angels appeared to them and said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, and suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude, about thousands and thousands, a stadium filled with heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, tell me, who among you has had a birth like that? Or even which king or prince that's born that you know of that has had a reception like that? I don't think there was even one angel at any of the royalties' birth. But now you see there's a whole multitude of angels rejoicing at his birth. You know why? It's because they really got who was born here. Okay, which I'm going to tell you about. Now look at how he is described in verse 11. Right. The word Christ there, you see he's described as Christ the Lord. It means anointed one. And it's used to refer to a king, specifically the king of Israel. But as you can see already, this king is not just going to be a mere king. He's going to be different from any other ruler that's ever been or that ever will be. See, in this verse, he's also described as a savior. Because do you know what he's going to save people from? He's going to be one to save people from God's judgment or God's punishment. Now, this may be a fact that you might not be familiar with, but you must notice that this world lives in enmity towards God, and it will one day face God's judgment or God's punishment. I think that may be clear to us. I don't think you would see the world as it should be, as a place that it should be, right? There's corruption everywhere. I think in Malaysia, we are familiar with that. There's cheating, there's hatred, there's wars going on. Is this the world that God had made that you think is perfect, that runs the way it should be? No. And God will punish this world. And I think if you think about yourself, if you look into your heart, if you think carefully about yourselves or about your lives, you will see that your lives aren't that great either. I mean, you don't live in a way that is pleasing to the Maker, your Maker. Okay? And that means that while God is going to bring punishment, a well-deserved punishment on the earth, and Jesus is here to save us from that punishment. He's not against God, but he's here to bring us, to save us, to take our punishment for our sins. In fact, God's punishment can already be seen in the fact that there are disasters all around. I mean, you see there are disasters happening in the world. There's sickness, there's disease in the world, and there's the ultimate one, which is death. Now, this is what Jesus has come to save people from. And this is where he's going to bring people into God's kingdom, where things will not be as it is now, where things will be good again, and people will live under God rightly. There will be peace for those who fear him. But on the other hand, the reality of this king, Jesus, means that if there are those who do not fear him or do not fear God, he's the one who's going to bring God's judgment on people. He will be the one who will bring an end to evil by his authority, and he will be the judge of all men. Now, this is the person that we celebrate on Christmas. This is the king that we celebrate on Christmas. Not just a person who's wise, but a person with actual authority. Now, in his life, in Jesus' life, and you can read it for yourself in the following pages in Luke, you can read it on your own, Jesus has shown that he has this authority. I mean, he's not just a mere king, but he has authority over evil. He has authority over demons when he frees people from oppression. He has also shown in the pages of Luke that he has the authority over sickness and disease by healing those who are sick. He has also shown that he has even authority over death by raising people to life. And he even showed, I mean, if that's not good enough, that's not already like way beyond what we can do. He even showed that he has the authority to forgive men of their sins towards God. Now, and he's also shown that he's not like us. He's shown that he is God's approved king in the sense that he lives completely devoted to God. Now, God has shown and Jesus has proven, not just in his birth, but in his life, that he, Jesus, is that one ruler who's able to save and to rule. So he's not just the king of Israel, he's king of reality, and it means something for you, right? Now, but apart from his birth and his life, if that's not convincing enough to you that he is this king, he is this ruler whom you must submit to, God makes it unmistakably clear to us that this Jesus is truly king by raising him from the dead. And this is what Christians call the resurrection. Okay, so in his life, when he was 30 plus, he was unlawfully sentenced to death because the Jewish rulers at the time, the leaders of Israel, they wanted him dead. And they, by the hands of the Roman government, got him crucified. Okay? If you don't know what that means, it means he was hung on a cross to his death. Now, you might think that, well, what kind of king is this that hangs on a cross? Well, He is the king who hangs on a cross. But what I will say to you now is that the resurrection, his own resurrection, shows you that this is God saying that those who crucified him are wrong and he is right. He is the king that I have chosen to bring about this new reality. And he is right and he will do it. Now, you may think that the idea of a resurrection sounds crazy. I mean, like, who of you have heard of a person being resurrected from the dead? Well, I have from here. Yep. But no one else, okay? No one else. It sounds like almost like an absurd reality to say that anyone has ever resurrected. But I'm going to show you at the same time. I mean, I feel you when I say that. But I'm going to show you how the resurrection cannot be denied. All right? Okay, and that's what you have on your sheets, okay? In your handouts, the one that's printed. Now, well, let's read from the top, okay? I know it's been read to you, but I'm just going to read it again. Verse 50, this talks about his burial. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, the Jewish council that put Jesus to death, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was actually looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, who is the Roman governor at that time, and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. Now, Jesus may have died as a criminal, but here you see he was given an honorable burial, right? Well, but that's not good enough, because he wasn't resurrected. But you see that at least one person thought that he was innocent, and one person from the ruling council, okay? So it's not that all thought that he was guilty and that he was actually guilty. But that doesn't matter. Joseph thinking that Jesus was innocent is good, but ultimately the resurrection will show us that God thinks that Jesus is good and innocent. Okay. Right. But okay, what is clear from the verses that I just read just now was that Jesus was actually dead. Okay? Am I right? I mean, was Jesus half dead? Was Jesus in a coma at this point? No. I mean, Joseph would have known if Jesus was still alive, right? I mean, he was wrapping the body, and I'm sure he would have felt a heartbeat or breathing as he was wrapping the body. No, so he was sure that Jesus was dead, otherwise he wouldn't have wrapped the body. And secondly, the women saw the body in the tomb and how it was laid. You see that there. And in verse 56, they returned to prepare spices and ointments. Why? Because they wanted to anoint the body, because they wanted to embalm a dead body. Now, so what is clear is that Jesus had really died. Now, let's go to what comes next. According to Jewish law, they were not permitted to do any work on the Sabbath, the Jews. So the day on which Jesus died was the day before the Sabbath, which is the day that they would prepare food normally and other things in order that they may not need to work on the Sabbath. Well, that's why it's called the day of preparation. Okay? Okay, that's just some fact to understand verse 56. So verse 56, they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now let's go to 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now what did they find? They found an empty tomb. Now this was evidence that Jesus had actually resurrected. Now I'm talking here about real historical fact. Okay, the reason why I'm going through this with you is not just to, I don't know why. It's because I'm trying to show you that it's real historical fact. Okay, and it cannot be denied. Now some people may say that, well, this is not actually evidence that Jesus has actually resurrected, because Well, maybe it's that Jesus did not actually die, first option, and he came out of the tomb after. Or secondly, that the body was stolen by the disciples in order to come up with the greatest scheme or scam of all history, that a man had actually resurrected. Now, I know that these two options seem plausible, as in, like, isn't that better than believing that a man resurrected from the dead? But let me show you why the resurrection is the only option. Now, let's take the first case, that Jesus did not actually die, but came out of the tomb after. Now, this could not have been the case, given, as we saw earlier, Joseph, who buried him, would have known if he was still alive, since he buried him. And, well, this is already what I said earlier. And the women clearly saw that Jesus' body and the way it was laid. Now, furthermore, I think what's even more clear evidence is that anyone who says that Jesus was not dead brings an insult to the Roman army. Now, the efficient Roman army or government, if you say that Jesus was not dead, you are saying that the Roman government was sloppy, which they would not be, okay? Because you would be saying that the Roman centurion or whoever was guarding the body did not make sure that the body was dead before it was taken down. Okay? So, that's saying that the first case, that Jesus did not die, cannot be the case. Okay? That option is out. Now, the second explanation that people might have, a reason people might have, is that the body was stolen. And that may sound like a valid one, but again, this cannot be the case for these reasons. Okay, so some people say that this is a conspiracy for the disciples to prove that Jesus was right and that he actually was raised from the dead. Now, imagine what that would result in if people believed in that lie, if that was a lie. A great number of people believing in Jesus and embracing Christianity. Now, people did, but that's because he actually resurrected. Okay? And at this time, this was a concern for the Jewish leaders as well. They wanted to make sure that nobody stole the body and claimed that Jesus was resurrected. So in another account, in the book of Matthew, in the Bible, it's recorded that they placed guards to guard the entrance of the tomb. So it could not have been that they stole the body because there were guards there, and the guards would have known if the body was stolen. Okay? And secondly, the stone in front of the tomb was very heavy and was not easily removed. Imagine a stone the size of a door. Okay? Easy to open? No. Okay. Done. Now, secondly, if this was a conspiracy theory, these accounts would not have used women as witnesses, as you see here. Okay, you see that the women are the ones who found the tomb empty. And if you just imagine you were someone at that time, you were the disciple and you wanted to come up with a conspiracy theory that Jesus was resurrected. Okay? You wouldn't have used women. You wouldn't have said the women found the body. Now, I'm not sexist. I have no problems with women. But at that time, you got to understand that the testimony of a woman was counted as worthless, just as a child's testimony would be counted worthless. Okay. Well, this was the culture at that day. So, if anyone were to come up with a conspiracy, they wouldn't have written, "The women found the tomb empty, and Jesus resurrected." So verse 10 tells you, "Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." See, even the disciples or the apostles did not believe in the women, right? An idle tale. Right. So that's the second reason why Jesus' body stolen cannot be the case. Now, the third reason is that you look in verse 12, Peter, running to the tomb, he himself found linen cloths by themselves. Now, what does linen cloths by themselves mean? So verse 12 says, "But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking in, he saw linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now, he saw the linen cloths, and he went home marveling. Why? Is it because the linen cloths were so expensive? No, okay? It's saying that the body could not have been stolen, because who steals a body by going into the tomb and then saying, wait, let's unravel the linen first and touch a dead body and then go and bring it out? No, they steal the body first and then do whatever they want with it. Okay? So the linen cloths was proof that Jesus had actually resurrected in the tomb and he removed it himself. Okay? So because no robber would take the time to unravel it. Yeah. Now, fourthly, this is probably the biggest evidence for the fact that Jesus had actually resurrected. The apostles, the 11 apostles, they actually went on to die, to give their lives for the truth of the resurrection. They witnessed to Jesus being resurrected, and they ended up either being severely persecuted, and all of them died for this truth, except for one. Now, if they came up with a lie like this, do you think that they would die for a lie that they knew it was a lie? It's one thing to come up with a lie that Jesus had resurrected, but you wouldn't expect these people to go in and die for that lie, would you? Right? They would maybe fake their own death, I don't know. But they died for the... And it's recorded in history. Now, if they were willing to die for this, doesn't that tell you that the resurrection, they knew, then they were fully convicted that the resurrection was true? Now, so that leaves us with the only explanation. One man in the whole of the history of mankind resurrected, and it is Jesus. Now, that doesn't just tell you that it's a miracle. I mean, it is a miracle, but that's God telling you that this man is king. His resurrection is God saying, this is my son. This is my king. You were wrong to crucify him, but he is my king. And all of men have to submit to this king. Okay, so I know that the truth of the resurrection may be unusual. I mean, like, you look in the passage, all of them thought it was an unusual fact, okay? Or that it was weird. Joseph did not expect it. He buried the body. The women, they were preparing spices and ointments to embalm the body. They didn't expect Jesus to resurrect. And they were perplexed as to why there was no body. Even the disciples themselves refused to believe the women and thought of it as an idle tale. Now, they should have believed, given that Jesus had already told them about it. And we shall look at that in a bit, okay, in what the angel says. But as unusual as the resurrection is, it is undeniable. All evidence is pointing to that truth. And on top of that, there are other reasons that support this truth. So, and that Jesus had already told his disciples before that he would suffer, die, and be raised on the third day. See what the angel said to them in verse 4 at the tomb. Verse 4. While they were perplexed about this, about the empty tomb, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man, which is a title that he used to refer to himself as one with authority, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And verse 8, the women, they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, this is another reason why this is true, because Jesus had already told his disciples before that this was going to happen. Yeah. So, and you also see that his suffering, his death, was not just a mere accident, but it was part of the plan anyway. It's part of God's plan to glorify his king. Right. Okay. Now, we've already established that this man was raised from the dead. Now, what is that saying to us? Now, what does it mean that this man has been resurrected? Okay, we've already said that that proves that that is God showing us that he is God's king. That is God putting his seal of approval on Jesus and saying that you cannot deny him because he is God's king. Now, the resurrection is God's vindication of Jesus. Okay, it's God proving him right. It's God saying that this man was not a criminal, but that he is the innocent one. He was crucified as a criminal, but God raised him from the dead and declared him right before him, giving his seal of approval. This is my son, is God saying. This is my king. Obey him. It's not just talking to people of Israel. It's talking to people everywhere. This, the resurrection, is something that happened in our space-time history, okay? And it means something for all of us. Not just for Israel, because this king is the ruler of reality. This is the king with God's authority. And as we saw in his birth, that means that he is the one to who brings about God's salvation. He is the one who brings about God's justice. He is the one who will bring about God's rule and bring about the world as it is meant to be. And that also means that if you rebel against this king, if you do not submit to this king, you will be punished by him as well. And God approves to that. Now, let's look at another set of verses in a book that followed on from Luke in Acts chapter 10. Now, these are what the disciples preached after the resurrection and his ascension into heaven. So after he resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and this is what the disciples continued to preach. Verse 39, it says, "And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, these 11 apostles, 12 apostles, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us, now because of the resurrection, to preach to people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of who? Of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets of the Bible, bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now, that's what the resurrection means for you and me. Right? And Christians are people, the Christians who are here, are people who have come to know this truth and come to accept it. We know that we do not live under God, we do not submit to God, and we need Jesus. And we have repented and followed Jesus. Okay? We know that it's not a foolish thing to follow Jesus because, as the evidence points out, he has resurrected. That means that we who follow him, I mean, it's not a foolish thing to follow him. In fact, it is a foolish thing not to submit your lives to him. Because there is no life without him, and if you are against him, that means judgment for you. We are called Christians, the Christians among us, Christians, because we live as his servants. Christianity is not a religion where it's all about a teaching about doing right and wrong. It's about submitting to this king that we have seen. Now, but for those who do not follow him, the resurrection only means that this resurrected king, who is alive and in heaven right now, will come back, will return in judgment upon you. And anyone who lives against God and does not submit to his son, they will be punished. Now, this is the baby whom we saw in Christmas. This is what Christmas is about. This is what we celebrate during Christmas. And I mean, I don't know what goes on out there. I mean, I know we do not celebrate Jesus out there. And it's all fake. I mean, it's not, it's maybe joyful, it may be festive, but it's not true joy. Because true joy can only be found in Jesus, in embracing the Christ that God has chosen. So, my plea to you this Christmas is that you recognize the ruler of reality, the ruler of your life, whom you cannot escape. That baby that was born, that king that was born about 2,000 years ago, he is the one who is waiting for you at the end. So remember that this king's birth is a call to you to no more live your lives against God, to call you to follow this king, right? And if you embrace this king, the resurrection promises you a good news of peace with God, of a life that comes in the future where all will be well again under his rule. And that comes by embracing this king. But on the other hand, for those who do not forsake all to follow him, I mean, Christmas and what it means, what it stands for, is not a good thing for you, right? What's the point of celebrating the Christ when that's going to be bad news if you don't embrace him? So as I end today, I want to wish you a blessed Christmas, all of you. And so I pray that this will not be the case for you. I pray that you will find life in following this resurrected king. And so if you do not yet live under Jesus, I call you to repentance this night. I plead with you tonight to come to Christ. Because God will ask you when on Judgment Day, the resurrection is evidence enough for you. What more did you need? So I call you today on behalf of God and his word to turn to Christ, to submit your life to the rule that God approves, Jesus Christ the Lord, and follow him. And I promise you that the joys of Christmas, the real joys of Christmas, will be yours, of being accepted by God, of having life in him, and being saved from his judgment. I'll pray now. And if today you have decided to repent and submit to Christ, you can hear this prayer and pray along with me. Let's pray. Dear God, I recognize that in the resurrection, well, in his birth and his resurrection, you have declared Jesus as your king. You have declared Jesus as your approved king who will bring about your good world, who will bring restoration to the world now, which means both judgment, that he will judge the world, as well as save some for you. Now, in the resurrection, we also see how we do not live for Jesus. And we live, and me, myself. We see that the world was wrong for crucifying your son, and that he was right. Lord, I do not live for you, and I do not submit to your ruler. By not living for Jesus, I've been rejecting you and deserve your judgment. By doing this, I do not know what is right. I do not know what is wise, because the only wise thing is to see life in your son. Oh, please forgive me. And yet, I know that in his resurrection, you have declared him to be the one who is powerful to save and to bring your forgiveness. It is in Jesus that I can be confident of escaping your coming judgment and of having new life in you. I repent of my sins and commit my life to serving Jesus. Only he can offer life, and only he is worth living for. His resurrection shows me this. I repent of living for myself and for anything other than your son. Thank you for your plan from of old to save a people for yourself. through this King. In His name, I pray. Amen. Eric, bless.